As the kids go back to their seats, just want you to take a minute. You can close your eyes. Just sit for a second before the Lord and prepare your hearts to receive His word. Father, we acknowledge your presence in this space as we're gathered here in your name, that you are a God who has placed your mark upon us, that we belong to you, and you intend to do something in us, to change us, transform us, renew us, challenge us, convict us through your good word that brings life. And so we pray that your word by the Spirit would burst out upon us today. That it would do what you intend for it to do, that it would produce the things in our life that we need, hope for, want, dream of. We ask this in the power of your Holy Spirit through your life-giving word. Amen. Young Christians, little theologians, I have a few words for you to listen to in this sermon. Listen for a jar of oil, crumbs of bread, and sticks. You can listen for these words, maybe draw a picture of this or something else during the sermon. You can show it to Pastor Giorgio or Eric or myself for some worship happy from the box after the sermon. Remember, even if you don't have a picture, even if you don't do anything, even if you just kind of spaz out during this sermon, you're still invited up to come and receive some goodies afterwards. Lastly, I want you to listen for how life breaks out around God's word. Maybe you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, and that image where Aslan walks through this world that he's creating, and he sings words, and things are created. That's what God intends to do through his word. So, listen for that in the sermon today. All right, let's read our scripture together. Here's God's word from 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her again and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my son to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. This is the word of the Lord. There's a proverb that says, like apples of gold are in a setting of silver, so is the right word spoken in the right circumstances. I'm not sure if this description fits, maybe it does, but when have you received the right word at the right time? I mean, what makes a word right, good, timely? It's probably something that brings encouragement or good news. Recently, I stayed with my friends, the Hunts. They have three little kids, a two-year-old, a six-year-old, and an eight-year-old. And they'd all been awake in the house for about an hour, and they were wanting the good news from their dad that it was now time for them to play the switch. So they started clamoring for a good word, for those apples of gold in settings of silver. I'm not sure that really matters to us, but it's supposed to be good. Switch time. So Dustin said, when Claire goes down for a nap, you guys can play the switch. Now it's the morning, we've been awake for an hour, but within 10 minutes, the boys are, is it nap time? And we both kind of looked at each other and laughed. Dustin's like, bruh, y'all just woke up. But as the morning kind of lurched along, this was the refrain. Is it nap time? Is it nap time? Right word, spoken at the right time, nap time. Now for Annie, Dustin's wife, right, like nap time holds a different meaning than for the boys, right? It's a time maybe for rest, to work out, a break from having all the littles all up in her space. For Dustin, it's a time to go out for a ride on his bike, a chance to get out on the road and do some work on the road. Ultimately, the word that is like apples of gold in setting of silver is a word that brings life. Today, as we talk through Kings, this text is arranged around the word of the Lord. And so our movements today will center around the word of the Lord. Remember, the prophet's unique task is to speak the Lord's words, to display this word. It's the word of life. Verse 8, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah in the wilderness, east of the Jordan, where he's been being fed by ravens, where he's drank from a creek. God has provided as he said he would. And now the word of the Lord directs Elijah to go into Zarephath, which is in the territory of Sidon. And Sidon is in the land of Baal. It's the place of Jezebel, which we read about last week. Right, it's interesting that this is where Elijah is being sent by God to enemy territory, so to speak. This is fulfilling Deuteronomy 32, 21, and 22. God provokes Israel by giving his attention to another people. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me with their idols. We talked about that last week. This is what Israel is doing. So I will make them jealous with those who are not my people. A sort of jealousy for jealousy. And like Elijah is in hiding, but God and his word are not. Like he sends Elijah further up and further in, into places of hostility and fear, into the land of Baal to Sidon. And Elijah obeys. Just like he did heading into the wilderness to be fed by the birds, arise, go to Zarephath. So Elijah rises and goes to Zarephath, according to the word of the Lord. Elijah obeys that word. Why? Because Elijah knows that Yahweh's words are words of life. Elijah trusts God, his word, and so he obeys. First question this morning, What's your level of trust with God and His Word? Is it good? Is it trustworthy? Is it good and trustworthy, but with some conditions? Do you put yourself under that word, or are you kind of leveraging yourself with God's word? Sometimes you're over it and you make decisions about it, and sometimes you're under it if that word seems good. I think the question above that question is, does it bring life? Redeemer, that's our key question this morning. Does God's word bring life? Elijah trusts God's word to be full of life, so he goes to a place where only the Lord can provide, where only the Lord will protect. He goes because the word of the Lord is his stronghold. Now, the second thing, the Lord's word never retreats, it always goes forward. While the church may suffer setbacks, the Lord and His Word never does. He's never frustrated by what's going on around us. Like, I think back to my week. I'm doing this thing with my emotions where I go in my phone and I have to keep a record of it. And I feel like frustration is a regular, like, word that I pick to describe my emotional life. The Lord is never frustrated. His Word never retreats. He never has to regroup or reconsider. His word is always moving forward no matter the human response. If the word is rejected, then it finds a place where it's welcomed. And this is what we see here, the word of the Lord. There will be no dew or rain but by my word. That word is rejected in Samaria. That word doesn't move the people to repentance, so the word moves forward. Yahweh is this boundless God. Nothing holds him back. And so his life-giving word moves. It moves where the wind wills it to. Now, I'm from Albuquerque. We have this thing called the International Balloon Fiesta every fall. And the reason that Balloon Fiesta happens in Albuquerque is because the way the winds work in the city, they work at different levels. And so balloons never kind of venture off. You know, you don't have a motor with the balloon. You just go up in the air and then the wind takes you. And so in Albuquerque, it'll take you up to one level at one altitude and it'll move you this way. And if you go up to another altitude, the wind will move you back this way. If you go up a little bit higher, it moves you back this way. And that's why people fly balloons in Albuquerque, because wherever that wind blows, that balloon goes. And in Albuquerque, it keeps it kind of tethered, centered. Yahweh is this boundless God. He blows where he wants to blow his word. God's word carried along by the Spirit, it goes where it wills and makes a home where it's received. And the famine in Israel, remember, isn't just water and bread. The famine in Israel is a famine of the word. Israel's identity is bound up in the presence and the word of the Lord. So God removes his word and his presence in removing Elijah, the prophet who speaks God's word. And this is a severe mercy, right? Severe mercy looks like judgment. In a sense it is, but has an aim of restoration and renewal. The word doesn't seem to be apples of gold set in silver. It doesn't sound like nap time. It seems like bronze apples in a pewter bowl. But they will be proven when tested by fire to be gold and silver. The Lord is faithful to his people, but it's an act of severe mercy to withdraw his word. And so God sends Elijah to the land of the false gods and to a widow. Jesus said that during the time of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel. Now remember, widows in the ancient world were dependent on others for their survival. No husband to provide and work their land, no standing in the worlds where they walked. If their sons or sons-in-law couldn't provide a home for them, then they had no home. They were disenfranchised. They had no agency in the wider world. So with a widow, death always seemed to be near, close at hand. And that's where the life will break out. A widow will feed him. Do you see the weakness of this? Like the gods of prosperity and power demand sacrifice. They bend you to their strength. But Yahweh calls Elijah to go to the places of weakness and powerlessness, places that aren't prosperous for the man of God, the land of Baal, and to a widow. Redeemer, do you trust God at His word to be active in places of weakness? Where you're thrust into places where God alone is the only one that can provide. Do you see that this perhaps is the percolating power for God's word to produce life? Places of weakness, powerlessness. I remember when I started to sense that God was calling us here. I remember the way it didn't make sense to me in a lot of ways. And I remember having to thrust myself in that place of weakness upon the promises and words of God. Whenever Elijah, wherever Elijah goes, life breaks out and it breaks out abundantly. Why? Because he's the bearer of the word, the representative presence of the life-giving Creator wherever he goes. And here in the shadow of Baal, a poor widow bride is drawn out from the Gentiles, and the word of the Lord is welcomed. It's welcomed in Zarephath. Isn't it interesting, the first interaction? There's a widow at the city gate gathering sticks. The echoes of Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. John 4, the woman is gathering water in the same region and area where Jesus now is, or was, where Elijah now is. And the word of the prophet matches the word of Jesus to some degree. Like it feels awkward to our Western ears. Like Jesus, Elijah abruptly asked the widow for a drink. And then adds maybe some bread as well. Now don't forget, there's a famine. We might not be sure at first if there's no rain here, but we quickly discover there is, which means no wheat, which means no bread for food. We might not be sure about what's happening totally here, but the famine means this is an ask, man. Like when I was raising money for different mission projects or church plants or ministry opportunities over the year, I was always confident in my ask when the person I was asking, I perceived to have means. Oh yeah, I think they can afford to support this work. And then when I was in front of someone who I perceived to maybe not have the means, I found myself more reluctant for the ask. It feels normal, and yet Elijah entreats in a drought where there's no water and food from a widow. And she responds, look at verse 12. She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering," just to add a little bit more emphasis to this, "a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." There's no bread. The flour is almost gone, so too the oil. And the sticks are a fire for a last meal. Redeemer, where have your last meals been? And what I mean by that is, when are the times you've come to the end of yourself, a situation or a set of circumstances, a moment where you just set about gathering sticks, resigned to your fate? But this woman's willing. And we get a sense of both the woman's hospitality, as often is the case, the most hospitable places on earth are with the poor, those who give in their poverty and find joy that we who have means can't find or know. The widow makes room. Now, maybe cultural norms demand it, or maybe the woman is simply one who gives and hosts. At any rate, she responds, and she responds even if it means great cost to her. "Do not fear. Go and do," Elijah says. It's not a small task. Take your last flour and oil and make a cake for a stranger first, and then there will be some for your son and for you. Redeemer, I think we feel like this, like the weakness of not having or not being enough. Like many of you are in this life stage, in this building, where that word nap time really holds life to you in some ways. Building a family and a career, you feel stretched very thin. You aren't sure if you have anything left. And then the Lord comes in and asks you to give out of this place of poverty. Whether it's poverty of money, poverty of spirit, poverty of place, connection, poverty of energy and strength. And what does it take to give when you're stretched thin like that? Faith. A faith in a God who multiplies loaves, fishes, flour, and oil. And there is real fear here. Like I'm at the end or near end of myself. Life seems to have seeped out of me. There's nothing in the jar or not much left in the jar. And the word of the Lord comes, the call of God's word, give to someone else first. I mean, maybe it's just your spouse who hasn't been attentive to your needs, wants, likes as they should, and now they need something more from you. And you're like, what about me? Who's going to meet my needs? Or another ask from your kids? Another trip to the pool, the store, practice, recital, more and more money? Like y'all, we're in the middle of like looking for a place to do a wedding. Am I right? Like, where is this going to come from? Another mounting work deal. And then there's someone here at church who shows up at our door and needs. Maybe just a friend here who's losing their stuff, like all of it, and they need your presence, your attention, your time. They need you to listen. And you're like, I've been listening to people clamor for me all day, and the word comes, bring me a little cake first, then feed your son and you. What about nap time? Now, I want you to sit in the tension of such an ask. What would it take for you to move and give from this place of poverty? First, what would it take? Like here at Redeemer, as we sing the Baraka over a little one, what would it take for us to shepherd that little one through life here at Redeemer? Like the changing of diapers, and the recitation of the gospel in ways that they can understand over and over again, even when they might not want to hear it or listen to it. We feel thin. You really just want God to announce nap time, and if it's nap time, then you're in. Now, I want to be careful because I know leaders have often asked for things and used text to kind of guilt us into it, but there is a tension here, right? I mean, how does this woman do what Elijah asked? It appears that this is before the jar is full. She gives the last of what she has to some rando guy at the city gate. Bring me a cake. I don't think I have that to give. What would it take for you to give it? Here's why she does it. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Here the word of the Lord injects into chapter 17 for the fourth time, the second time in our text this morning. This time it comes from the mouth of God through the mouth of Elijah, like earlier in 17 when Elijah pronounces no dew or rain, unless I, Elijah, say so. Here Elijah announces the word of the Lord. This is what the man of God does. He announces, thus says the Lord. The jar won't be spent. The jug of oil won't run dry. What would it take for you to give that last piece of bread in your hand? Well, for the widow, it's the word of the Lord. Now, she isn't sure. She does it, but she has some sense of like she needs to do it. But at the end of the text, we heard, now I believe the Lord's God's words are in your mouth. But here, maybe not so much. Like here she goes and does. Maybe it's a little duty. Maybe it's a small little measure of faith. Like little elements that remain. Maybe she's resigned. We're going to die anyway. I might as well give this last little bit. Like a gamble. Either way, she does it. and does as Elijah says, and then her faith takes eyes, whatever measure of faith that is. And what does she see? The jug's not spent. I love the English transition because, again, it links our hearts to what? Prosperity and sustenance. What the Baals and the Asherah promise, faith, fruitfulness, sustenance, life. But here the woman and her son are on the verge of death. They have a little flour, a little oil. The widow's living under the shadow wing of Baal in the city of Baal. And she just has dust, fragments of flour and oil. And then life breaks out from the mouth of the prophet, from the heart of the Lord. Yahweh's words bring life, fruit, sustenance. Maybe not the prosperity like the unfulfilled promises of the idols. Like the idols say, you will be safe, you will be enough or have enough. But then we aren't enough. We don't have enough. Our idols haven't delivered. And the word of the Lord comes and calls us to something else. Impoverished as we are, the word of the Lord calls us to rely on the words that proceed from the mouth of the Lord. And only then, when we bank on it, hope on it, do we receive what we need. And guess what? We have to keep depending on that word of the Lord again and again for our sustenance the next day. The next time we gather up our sticks to start fires for last meals, the next time we see our jars reaching empty, the next time we pour out the last little bit of flour and oil for a cake, it's just another reminder, like it's cakes again today. But we know, based on that word, that this kindness of the Lord won't run out until he supplies another way to meet our needs. Isn't it amazing that the widow's house now becomes this place of uninterrupted provision? Like, don't miss the transformation. In the midst of the territory of Baal, Yahweh makes the widow's house a place of provision. The flour's not spent. The oil's not empty. You will not be left, friends, spent and empty if you rely on the word of the Lord, if you bank on it and go and do. The Lord provides for the widow. But notice the trial may not be at the end, right? Down the road, the son becomes ill. We're not sure how long, not sure why. It might be the son is suffering under the weight of no rain and famine. It could be the weakness of his flesh attacked by a virus, a bacteria. But the son becomes so ill, we're told he dies. His breath, this is the word of life, his breath ekes out of his body. And this is the new question. Can Yahweh cross the boundary, this boundary, and rescue the boy from Sheol, the place of the dead, like he gave life by crossing into Baal's territory? And the woman cries out to Elijah, like, what is this? Why have you, and by extension your God, set yourself up against me? Why, O man of God, Ish Elohim, have you done this? Why have you come here? Why have you taken the only thing that I have, my hope, my future? Did you just come to remind me of my sin? Right? It's interesting. The widow sees Elijah as a representation of God, so much so that she sees Elijah as the cause of her son's death. The man of God is so intertwined with God and his word that he is seen as the cause of calamity that is brought upon her and her son. Like, what the hell, Elijah? Like, have you ever been in one of those moments? Like, why is this happening? I gave this, did this, and this is what I get? Like, nap time doesn't come. In fact, it's interrupted all the time. Suffering comes anyway. Death comes anyway. Like, now you want to give me what I deserve because of my sin? What do you have against me? Like, if we're honest, Redeemer, we've all been to that spot. She thinks God's come to ruin her. Like, we play games of merit and religion where we do good, be good and think somehow that means merit for us. And when it doesn't add up, we think we're destined for ruin. The other shoe did, in fact, drop. And what does Elijah do? Give me your son. And he takes the son to his room, lies him in his bed, and then he cries out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, you've brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I live and caused the death of her son. There is acknowledgement here by Elijah that Yahweh, the Lord, is the giver of life. He cries in this beautiful picture, right? He then stretches himself out upon the child three times and prays, let this child's life come back into him again. I love how this sounds. The life has left, and only God, the giver of life, can bring life back to her son. The widow thinks her sin's an obstacle, but for Yahweh, the word of life, even sin is an impenetrable barrier. Yahweh breaks through sin, gives forgiveness to the widow by raising her son from the dead. And so the Lord listens to the voice of Elijah. Again, the man of God and the Lord are united around the word. Elijah speaks the word, and the word of the Lord goes and does. And here, the going and doing is what? Resurrection. This is a picture of God in Jesus, the God who comes to us in Jesus. Will God enter the wilderness for us? Well, he's done it in Jesus. Will he cross the territory of the prince of this world for us? He's done it in Jesus. Will he cross the boundary between the living and the dead for us? He's done it in Jesus. Will his life break out into ours? Yes, in Christ, by the Spirit, through his word, life always breaks out. Now notice Elijah carries the dead boy's body, lays him in his own bed. Now Jewish law says corpses are unclean. They also transmit and pass uncleanliness. So anyone who enters the room, the house of the dead, is infected by death. It's radiating out, but not Elijah. Elijah carries the boy, touches the boy, places the boy upon his sheets, spreads his body over the boy. And instead of being infected with death, the boy is infiltrated with life. Elijah and later Elijah are the unique carriers of the life of God. I want to kind of end with this. When I read this, it reminded me of a scene from Twain's Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court. I don't know if you've read that book. The story tells of an adventure of an ordinary man, the Connecticut Yankee, from the 19th century, who is transported back to the medieval world of King Arthur. At one point, he convinces the king to dress like a peasant and take a journey through his kingdom. Now, it's a funny book. The king is sort of a king who's oblivious to the life of the common and the ordinary, so much so he's often the butt of the joke, until the chapter called The Smallpox Hut. Here the king and the Connecticut Yankee come upon this small beggar's house. As they arrive, the wife's in the house, and she's shooing them away. Don't come in here. There's a curse. There's a plague. Inside, her husband already lies dead. But the king becomes gallant. And remember, he's been the butt of the jokes. Here he becomes gallant. She didn't know he was the king, but he won't be denied interest in the house. So he busts through the doors despite the warnings, despite the sickness, despite the plague, despite the curse. The woman knows she's no match for the king's determination and relents to the point of asking the king to ascend the loft to check on her sick child. It was a desperate place for him to be in and might cost him his life, observes the Yankee. But it was of no use to argue with him. The king disappears up the ladder looking for the girl. And listen to Twain. There was a slight noise from the direction of the dim corner where the ladder was. It was the king descending. I could see that he was bearing something in one arm and assisting himself with the other. He came forward into the light, and upon his breast lay a slender girl of 15. She was but half conscious. She was dying of smallpox. The king grabs her with no thoughts of himself, no thoughts of how he might be infected, just places his dead body over hers, grabs her in his arm, and descends. Twain says, here was heroism at its last and loftiest possibility. It would not be as a mailed king killing a giant or a dragon like the rest. It would be a king in commoner's garb bearing death in his arms. Redeemer Jesus is such a king. Elijah's here foreshadowing him, bearing death in his arms, and then life breaks out. Jesus bears our flesh and goes to a cross, suffers and dies, but in so doing, he kills the dragon, snuffs out sin, and death in his spread out arms, and life breaks out from his flesh to ours. And how does the widow respond? This is the cry of new life. I know, Elijah, you are the man of God, and the word you speak is the word of God. Redeemer, do you believe it? When you're empty and spent, longing for nap time, when everyone else is walking away, wandering away, when your very sons and daughters are losing the life that you gave them, do you believe God's word brings life? That it's true. How do you know? Faith. Faith in the Jesus who descends the ladder, carrying you and your sin and the death that came with it, bearing the curse in his arms, his spirit hovering over the formless void of your heart, breathing life into it while you were wandering and worshiping success and prosperity and the fruitfulness in Sidon, unknown to the plague that was being unleashed in your life. And when you saw him, you said, go away. But he would not relent, not until he invaded your home and your world and brought in all the life with him. And for the widow, this is the moment. Seeing her son with life in him, faith becomes sight. Elijah, I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth. Let's pray. Lord, bring your life-giving words to us as we come to your table. The life-giving words that we've seen displayed in baptism, that Calvin belongs to you. The life-giving words of the table, that in these crumbs of bread, there is life. And help us as we walk out of this place, God, to trust that wherever your word is, life breaks out around it. Even into the places of death, destruction, Sheol, you come and resurrect. May it be so, God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.